Sermon study number R2R18. The fourth message, titled Spiritual Tabernacle, was given Wednesday evening, February 2nd, 1961.
We've been studying in the spiritual tabernacle of Jesus. Some folk call it the Sermon on the Mount, but I call it the spiritual tabernacle because in it I see the stature of Jesus laid out from the head down to the feet. We've been having a wonderful time, just like that we saw Moses' tabernacle laid out in the form of a cross, of each piece of furniture portraying, as it were, a portion of the body of our precious Lord. And so we see this spiritual tabernacle here laid out in the same form. And we are now studying what would be the table of showbread side, this side over here coming upward into the stature here of our Lord. Just like that God did with Moses, God never changes his pattern and plan. He started with the Ark of the Covenant, or the head realm, and he worked down to the feet, or to the brazen altar, the place of blood, for that man was in need of a Redeemer and a Savior to come up into relationship with God. And so it is in the spiritual tabernacle. He started with the blesseds. We don't know very much about the blesseds until we begin to grow up in God. He worked all the way down, beginning at the fifth chapter, at the head ram, and worked all the way down to the seventh chapter about the foundation, showing us the foundation, the right foundation and the wrong foundation. And so let's turn to Matthew 5, 25. Last Sunday, we studied the first commandment over at the table of showbread side. Now, in the Old Testament tabernacle, we find that God gave explicit orders about how this bread was to be placed in two rows, six in each row. And we know that six is the number of man, and we know that two sixes are 12, and 12 is the number of government. And this bread speaks of Jesus, the bread of government. And separated, we see two stacks, the bread of the crucified Christ and the bread of the resurrected Christ. And you're not going to know very much about his government until you're willing to eat of both stacks of bread. It takes both stacks of bread to make number 12. And so we see this same picture laid out here now in the commandments here in the spiritual tabernacle of Jesus. And I'm going to show you a little truth here. I don't know what we would do without the cross, because all of the Word of God is laid out in the form of a cross. We've been having the most wonderful studies here on Tuesdays. I say wonderful because they're just wonderful to me, in studying the life of Abraham and seeing how the cross was laid out over and over. There's the four altars that Abraham built, for instance. And so just around and around, you see the Word of God laid out in the form of a cross from Genesis to Revelation. But these things are hidden from the eyes of the wise and prudent, and they're revealed unto babes and sucklings. And I'm so glad tonight for the privilege to be a babe and a suckling before God. I want to humble myself greater. If you want anything from God, beloved, you're going to have to humble yourself to get it. He said, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he might exalt you in due season. And as Brother Rapture preaches, before you go up, you've got to go down. There's no use in talking. A little plant cannot come up until it goes down. The first thing a little seed will do will start shooting a little root downward. And as it shoots its little root downward, then there's a little stem that starts upward. And the life of the little stem coming upward depends on the little root going downward. Praise God.
And that's the way it is, beloved, in going on with God. If you want to go up in God, it's going to depend on you going downward
in his humility and his crucifixion. Now, we find, as it were, here in this section of the spiritual tabernacle, two rolls of bread, as it were, the same principle as we would see there in Moses' tabernacle, only laid out in a form of a cross. Now, I'm going to go through quickly and give you the blueprint so that you'll know what we are studying. Now, we studied last Sunday about adultery. We've been on that subject. We was on it last Wednesday night, I believe. Had a wonderful lesson, didn't we? About how God judged righteous adultery. And so then we went on and moved up into over to the commandments side, and we saw how that God judges not only outward adultery, but He judges inward adultery of the heart. And so we see there then how that God wants us pure in heart. That's the first commandment that we see here, is inward purity. And so now there are four things that we find here in this tabernacle concerning the crucified Christ. And beloved, that is inward purity. That's the first thing. This bread is pure bread. My, how God wants us to go on with it. You know, the Pharisees, they were so concerned with the outward and very little concerned with the inward. And beloved, I find so many Christians in that condition today. Oh, even if they're concerned with the outward, I find them with very little concern, really, in the inward heart of their thoughts and their motives and their intentions of how that they might please God better. Don't be just satisfied with the outward, but go on and let God raise up the waters of His name upon you inwardly, and feed upon this purity, this inward purity. This bread, these commandments are pure commandments, pure bread. And then the next thing that we see, beloved, about it is humility. And we're going to go into that. The bread of purity and the bread of humility. Now, you keep this in mind, because this has to do with the crucified Christ. And we're going to study that in just in a minute now. And then the next is the bread of self-control or confidence. But anyway, if you want a simple word, it's self-control. And so if we eat of the bread of the crucified Christ, beloved, we'll eat of the bread of His control.
Amen.
We'll eat of the bread of His purity. We'll eat of the bread of His humility. We'll eat of the bread of His control. And how we need self-control. How we need confidence. The word confidence means self-control. Praise God. I'm going to say this. Around this tabernacle of Moses, God gave commandments. We've been studying that in the young people. And we find that Judah and Issachar and Zebulun were commanded to camp down here by the brazen altar on the east side under the insignia of a lion. And we find over the candlestick side or the south side was Reuben, Simeon, and Gad. And they were commanded to encamp there under the insignia of a man. And then we find that Dan, Asher, and Naphtali were commanded to camp on the north side, which would be by the table of the showbread, under the insignia of an eagle. And then we find that Benjamin and Ephraim and Manasseh were commanded to encamp on the west side, or up there by the Ark of the Covenant, under the insignia of an ox. And an ox is a symbol in the spiritual of self-control or continence. And that's why I'm just dropping this one little thought. Sometime we'll teach on Solomon's temple. But in Solomon's temple, they had a labor, a tremendous labor that rested on 12 oxen. There are 12 degrees for the Christian. 12 is the number of government. Perfect government, perfect self-control. There are different realms from the top of your head down to the bottom of your feet that God wants to work self-control in you. And self is not as easy to control as you might think. That is inwardly, and sometimes outwardly too. Sometimes you get ashamed of yourself, don't you, huh? Huh? Now don't act real spiritual here to me like that. I know how you act, because the Lord lets me see you acting sometimes. Besides, I know you because I know me. All right. So confidence, self-control, we're going to be in that tonight. We have some wonderful studies. I'm just giving you the blueprint here so you'll know what we are studying. And then, beloved, last of all here on this side, we will study the bread of obedience. When you eat of the bread of the crucified Christ, don't say you're eating of the bread of the crucified Christ and you're not becoming more obedient day by day. Because this bread will work obedience in your heart. It'll work obedience, beloved. It'll make you do things you never thought you could do before. It'll make you be what you never thought you could be. You are what you eat, they tell us, in the natural. And certainly that's true in the spiritual. If you eat eat lots of chocolate and so forth, like my baby does around here, well, it'll show in your face, you know, with them little red splotches and all. I have to get on her about eating chocolate and drinking Coca-Colas because it shows in her face. And it'll show what you eat will show upon you one way or another. You see what I mean? it'll show your dot will tell upon you. And so it will be in the spiritual, beloved. Your dot will tell upon you spiritually. You are what you eat. And there's a transformation that comes by eating. Now I'm going to hurry on and give you the resurrected stature here. Oh, this is really precious. Beloved, when we eat of the resurrected Christ, we'll be eating of His living, resurrected love. Oh, my, it'll be in our hearts. You'll see as we go on through these things here. And then, beloved, He is a resurrected bread. He is a burning bread. We are commanded to be a burning, shining light. And so it's not only burning, but it's shining. These are the things that will come from eating of the resurrected bread. And last of all, we're commanded to have a salty influence. When you eat of the bread of the resurrected Christ, beloved, it'll work salt in your soul. And you know what salt will do? It'll make you thirsty. And that's why a lot of people don't pray much, because, beloved, they're not eating of the bread of the resurrected Christ. This bread will make you thirsty. Why, my, you just can't help. You'll be studying along and just eating of the bread of the crucified Christ and the bread of the resurrected Christ, and all of a sudden the Holy Ghost will just start gushing out of you, and you'll just have to lay your Bible down and run to your prayer closet and pour out your heart to God. It makes you thirsty for the living water. Now then, let's back up, and we want to study. Now, last week we studied right here about inward purity. Now we want to study. I'm going to take this off because we have a lot of work to do on this bread of humility. And you notice this, before that we get to the bread of the resurrected Christ, we must go down and partake of the bread of the crucified Christ. We must learn these things here before we would grow up into this other little stature of truth over here. Now then, tonight we want to study about the bread of humility. Last week we studied about the bread of purity. And so if you have your Bibles there, let's look in Matthew, beginning with the 25th verse. And we find these words here. Agree with thine adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. For I say unto thee, thou shalt not by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the utmost farthing. Now I imagine that a lot of you have always pondered and wondered over that part of God's Word. That's sort of a little knotty place in God's Word that the Holy Ghost has to reveal to you. Now, under this side, we get two things. First, there was one, and this would be the second commandment, as it were, and that is reconciliation, and I'll abbreviate here, reconciliation to your adversary. And in order, beloved, for a reconciliation to take place, we must have the bread of humility of Jesus. Isn't that right? If all of God's people were sincere, listen to me, and were eating of the bread of humility, we wouldn't have any trouble keeping a unity and a harmony in the house of God. Because when something would go wrong, we would eat of the bread of humility and we'd want things reconciled real fast. Beloved, when people get a chip on their shoulder and they hide something over in their heart and they go out and they don't make it right, you can mark it down. That person is not sincere with God. Not sincere with God. Now let's get the picture here in the natural. There's a little cross of truth here about this business of reconciliation to your adversary. Let's take it in the natural. First of all, he said, be reconciled there to your adversary. Now some people might say, well, Sister Hicks, does that mean that we're to be reconciled?
reconcile, or we are to agree with our adversary, the devil. No, God's not talking about the adversary of the devil, because we're not to ever agree with that old devil, because he's a liar from the beginning, and you'd have to agree with the lie to agree with him. God said, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you.
Amen.
That's what you're to do with him. You're to resist him. But let's take the picture in the natural. And so here, the first thing is the adversary. Now, and the subject here really is when you are guilty, but you're too stubborn, and you're too proud, and you're too self-righteous to admit your guilt. Now, some of you might remember when Bishop Pillai from India spoke on this subject in the natural. He didn't have the spiritual. I'm going to give you the spiritual to it in just in a minute. But he said this is a common expression in the Eastern countries. He said that in Eastern countries, it's very rare to see, you never see a lawyer in a small village. You have to go to a big town to find a lawyer. And so if something comes up between two neighbors there, and they get into it, you see what I mean? And you wronged your neighbor, and he becomes your adversary, well then both of you strike out, and you've got to go over here to this city to find your lawyer and thrash the thing out in court. And so he said that the advice is, while you're walking along in the way, come together, agree, admit your fault, humble yourself. You see what I mean? Eat of the bread of humility and humble yourself. Usually when there is a strife or a confusion, usually, not always, but usually, there is room for humiliation on both sides of the fence. And when there's a controversy in the home, or a controversy here or there, it takes two people to make a controversy. And so he means offer yourself and agree with your adversary, lest that he deliver you to the judge. In other words, you're guilty, but you don't see that you are guilty. And so then there is the judge in question here. And then there is the officer. Praise God. And then there is the prison. Now then, let's look at this little statue here and see what it means to us spiritually. Now then, let's eat of the bread of humility. What is this a type of spiritually? Beloved, I'm going to say this to you. The law or the written word of God will either be an adversary to you or a blessing. Do you believe that, huh? When God took Israel into the land of Canaan, I believe that was about the first thing, wasn't it, after they got on the other side of Jordan, Brother Leroy, where that they had the word on one side that was blessing and the word on the other side that was a curse. As long as you walk on with the Lord, the word will be a blessing to you. But when you walk your own will and you walk in your own pride and your own self-will, then the word is going to become an adversary to you. And listen, and the judge is Christ, beloved. Mine. We're going to all have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ as Christians and give an account. You better agree with God's word. Think how many people that the word of God is an adversary today. And God will become your adversary too. Did you know that? Why, it said when Balaam went out in his own self-will, his own perverse way, and he went away from God, God became his adversary and came and withstood him in the way. God became his adversary. And God told Israel that he had become her adversary. And beloved, this is not only a picture of us as Christians, it's also a picture of a sinner. When a sinner is going down his own way, he is lost and he's undone, and the word of God is an adversary to him. Amen. And it'll make him pay. This law will make him pay. This word will make him pay. When he stands at the judgment seat of God, everybody's going to be judged by the word of God. We better make friends to the word of God, beloved, and agree with it. And you can't agree with the word until you humble yourself.
Amen.
And by agreeing with it, beloved, humbling ourselves and letting God give it to us just like it is. Sometimes we try to twist the word to suit our convenience and our wants and our desires. I know I've tried it, but you don't get Holy Ghost revelation on those bases, beloved. You won't come up this way until you go down in humility and humble yourself and say, Lord, I'll take it just like you give it to me. Amen. And so the judge is Christ, and beloved, the officer is his ministers, whether that they be angels or whether they be ministers here. I believe that God gives us power. I believe that He will turn people into our hands as ministers to chase them with our prayers. In fact, I know that He will do just that. Amen. And so we know that when He comes again, that Jesus is going to be the mighty judge, and we know that He's going to send His officers or His angels, the Bible says, to gather out the tares out of His kingdom. Hallelujah. Lord, they're going to be birth, and they're going to be minister, beloved, in the kingdom when He sets up His rule and reign. Praise the name of the Lord. Oh my. And so we know that the final prison that God is going to deliver people into that refuse to agree with their adversary of the word is going to be the prison of hell, beloved. Oh my. And they're not going to come out, the Bible says, until they pay the utmost. That's the very end of eternity. Well, where is the end of eternity? There's no end to it, is it? It just moves on and on. And so it's a serious thing this night to agree with our adversary. And the Word of God will not be our adversary if we will humble ourselves and eat of the bread of humility. And so God says, agree here with your adversary. If we've made an enemy among our neighbors or our friends or where we work and all, what God means for us to humble ourselves, and it takes the bread of humility to do it. How do you find it on your job? You people that work out publicly, when people do things to you, don't you feel like you need about 2 or 3 loaves of the bread of His humility? When people do things to you, huh? We don't agree with our adversary quickly, but the flesh will come up and have it say so. You know what the hardest thing to get rid of in your life is? I wonder if you know. The right to ourselves. To humble ourselves. Now, I want you to notice something here. This is being able to humble yourself when you are WRONG. And the hardest thing in the world to do is to humble yourself and admit you're wrong. But I'm going to show you a step that's harder than this. We're going higher in this business of eating the bread of His humility. Don't you find it true with your husband, with your wife, when you've been wrong and you know you've been wrong? The hardest thing in the world. Maybe I'm speaking from experience. Maybe I'm more stubborn than the rest of you. Or maybe I'm a little more fleshly than the rest of you. But the hardest thing in the world for me to do was tell somebody I was sorry.
No, we didn't.
You knew it and you wanted to say it in your heart. It's easy now. I'm talking about how it used to be. I'd just soon you chopped off my head. Agree with my adversary the way I couldn't. I wanted to. I thought I needed to, but I just couldn't. I just couldn't. Stop my pride. Giving up the right to yourself is the hardest thing in the world. Now then, he said, humble yourself. Beloved, you can't agree and admit that you're wrong and agree with your adversary. Maybe he was wrong too. That's not what God's talking about. He was after these Pharisees. Oh, they kept the letter of the law outwardly, just down to the pinpoint. Oh my, how they stretched over outwardly. And sometimes people will do that today. Just bend over to do a back bend. Do a spiritual gymnastic to do the thing right outwardly. But how about in our hearts, beloved, down where God sees? He said, agree with your adversary quickly. Humble yourself and admit when you're wrong. Maybe he's wrong too. You don't have to answer for his wrong. Just humble yourself and admit you're wrong. And you know, it's a funny thing. When you begin to humble yourself and admit you're wrong, well, then that just does something to the other fellow. He kind of wilts like a lily on a June day. You know what I mean? He just sort of comes down, too. And I've used that, some people might call it psychology. I don't know anything about psychology. I call it the wisdom of God. This is the kind of wisdom I have found. I've used it with my children. When I've gone to discipline them, when I'd sit down and talk with them and pray with them, and maybe it was the time when they really needed a good licking, and they got it too. But I'd sit down with them, and I'd take the humble place, and I'd ask them if there's anything I could do to be a better mother to them, that I was trying with all my heart, and I was praying and waiting on God and seeking God, and I wanted to be a good mother. I wanted to be the kind of mother that Jesus would be pleased with, and take the low place before them, and oh, they'd be on their high horse. You know how children get when you go to correct them, but it wouldn't be long until they'd start coming down, you know. They'd say no, they couldn't think of anything I could do to be a better mother and so forth, and then they'd be in a good shape for me to talk with, you see. Eat the bread of humility and admit where you've wrong, and it'll work on the other fella. Did you know that? And then he'll be able to agree with you. There's nothing so sweet in all the world as reconciliation. Sometime I want to preach a sermon on reconciliation. Brother Leroy was saying something the other night about the blood of Jesus flowing as far as the curse was found. And I was thinking about a verse over there. I think it's in Colossians there recently. And thinking about the extent of the atonement. Did you know that sin originated in heaven with the devil? Did you know that all heaven was defiled? And when I think about where that the blood of Jesus flowing as far as the curse was found, and I think about how far the ministry of reconciliation went. Oh, that Jesus wrought on it when he died upon Calvary's cross. And then to think of our stubbornness and our rebellion and our haughtiness and our arrogance. And we refuse to humble ourselves and eat the bread of humility, that we might be just have a little portion of this ministry of reconciliation when our Jesus suffered to send the ministry of reconciliation. Who knows how big the universe is? I don't know. And you don't know. But it went that far. That's how far this ministry of reconciliation went, all through heaven and earth, the whole universe of God. That's how far that it went. And so let's humble ourselves and admit when we're wrong. And you know something? I'm going to let you in on another secret. Your flesh will lie to you. Your mind will lie to you. And it'll make you think the other fella is all wrong and will completely exonerate you if you don't watch out. It takes a real sincere heart getting down before God and say, Lord, you show me where I am wrong. Forget your brother or your neighbor. He may be wrong too, no doubt he is. You don't have to answer for his wrong, but eat of the bread of humility and learn where you're wrong and ask God to minister reconciliation. Now then, let's hurry on to the next thing here, the third one, or the second one, about this matter of reconciliation. This is wonderful going on with God. Now, after you learn to be reconciled when you are wrong, that takes a lot of humility. But I'm going to tell you something else that's even greater. This was the first one here, inward purity. Second was reconciliation to the adversary. And number three is reconciliation to your brother. Do you know the hardest thing to humble yourself after you can humble yourself and admit when you actually are wrong? The next time, the next step deeper in humiliation and eating of the bread of the humility of Jesus Christ is to be able to go and minister reconciliation when you're right and the other fellow's wrong.
Yeah.
You see that? Now, when you're right, have you ever talked to people, you ministers here, and have people say, well, I'm just not going to do that. I never did a thing in the world to them. They did so-and-so to me, and I'm just not going to go and have nothing to do with them. They did it all to me. I didn't do a thing to them. Or I'll go a step further. How many of you ever did that yourself? be honest, huh? We've all done it, if you're honest about it. You're honest. That you might not have said so, but you felt that. You thought that in your heart and mind when people did things that were wrong. Let's move up to the next one now, real quick here. And he said, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there remembers that thy brother hath aught against thee. Now, you haven't got anything against him, but he's got something against you. You're right. You never did anything to him, but he got a wrong spirit. He said, and you come and bring your gift. Now, what kind of gift is he talking about? There are two kinds of gifts. I want to be a Bible Christian, don't you, huh? I want to live, because I tell you, beloved, we're going to be judged when we stand before God out of this book. And I want to make friends with this word now, praise God. I don't want it to be my adversary when I stand up there and it reads out to me. Oh, it shows me times when my brother had something against me and I was too proud to humble myself, even though I hadn't done anything to him, even though I was right. I was too proud to eat of the bread of humility and walk over and try to minister reconciliation. I don't want that. I want to be a Bible Christian. Your gift, what's he talking about? Not only your gift in money, but your gift of sacrifice and praise unto the Lord. When you come and praise the Lord and you're there worshiping Him, and the Lord sends somebody before you where they've gotten the wrong impression or the wrong attitude or the devil has twisted them in some way, God wants you to leave your gift. He says so right here. And go and make that thing right. Because, beloved, your praise and your sacrifice and your gift won't be really clean before God until you have humbled yourself and bathed yourself with the waters of humility and eaten of the bread of humility. And as you go and try to be reconciled to them, and then they don't want to be, then the Lord says, just let them, after you go 2 or 3 times there, a couple of times, or bring them before the church, and they still won't hear, well, then the Lord says, just let them be a reprobate to you. That's all. Just you don't have any more responsibility toward them. And I believe this with all my heart, that as we go on for God, that God is going to bring us into a place to where His Word is going to be ministered, and we're going to operate the church more and more, just like the Bible says for us to do it. He said, when people sin, He said, rebuke them before all, that people might fear. How many people are able to take rebuke? I don't find too many that can take it personally, you know what I mean, let alone publicly. Our pride doesn't want to take rebuke. And yet the Bible said, rebuke a wise man and he'll love you. He said, rebuke a fool and he'll hate you. Amen. And a lot of times people hate you for telling the truth, but we have to tell the truth and move on for God. Now then, let's look at this little stature here. What's to be your attitude in verse 24? He said, leave there thy gift. Leave your gift. That's the first thing you should do. Leave your gift. And he said here, and go thy way, and be reconciled unto your brother. Go your way, and be reconciled unto your brother. And then he said, come again. Be reconciled. Beloved, we haven't really begun to conceive, I don't think, of the importance of a reconciliation, really. Now, he said, leave your gift, go your way, and search out your brother, and be reconciled, and then come and offer your gift. And so, we have to humble ourselves when we're right, and we haven't done anything to anybody else. We've been innocent, and been honest, and sincere, and people take up a reproach, or take up a wrong attitude. It's real hard, sometimes, especially in the beginning, to humble yourself and eat of the bread of the humility of Jesus Christ. But I want to do that, that I might grow up. You see, you won't have that love. You won't have that burning influence. You won't have that shining influence. You won't have that salty influence, beloved, of the bread of the resurrected Christ, unless you're willing to eat this. Amen. Beloved, God is the one that's ordering the menu.
And it's been my experience that you either take it as God serves it up to you from the Word of God, or you cut off the fountain of supply of the spiritual Word. That's my experience in God. Sometimes our flesh don't like to eat just the order. You know how it is when you grow up. You didn't always like what they put on your plate at home, did you, huh? But I don't know how you grew up, but we had to eat what was put on our plate, and there was no arguing about it. You eat it, and that was, you just eat it, and that was it. And you cleaned up your plate. You didn't scrape half of your food in the garbage can. Beloved, listen, it's a sin. Speaking of that, the way that modern day parents here in our land let people waste, their children waste food. Did you know that? It's a sin to waste food when half of the world is starving. It's a sin for you to waste this spiritual food when there's people that are begging for the Word of God. If we was free to go, well, I don't think you'd ever see us. If I went all the, I'm sure you would, if I went all the places that are begging right now for the Word of God. And this thing grows and grows. And yet we're just so fed around here, so stuffed. Sometimes I wish it could go away for a while and let y'all get real good and hungry. Amen. Now then, let's go on. There's the little stature here of humbling ourselves. Now, it's one thing to be reconciled to your adversary. It's another thing to be reconciled to your brother. And so we have to drink deeper of the water of his humility, and we have to eat greater of the bread of his humility if we want to go on. Now then, let's go on about this matter of self-control here, our continence. Praise God. Back up there now with me in the 21st verse there, and we'll get this little picture. And this is a wonderful one and an important one too. I want you to notice how that God is dealing with the inward state of your heart and not just the outward. That's why he told us that we've got to have more than the scribes and Pharisees had if we want to rule and reign with him in his kingdom. Now then, let's look in verse 21, and this brings us over to the side of self-control, our continence. And look what Jesus had to say here in verse 21. Notice here in verse 21, he said, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you," now who said in old time for him not to kill? Who said that? God said that. God said, the same God that said thou shalt not kill is the same God that was standing right there in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ saying, "I give you further revelation about the thing." And that was what was wrong with the scribes and Pharisees. They were satisfied with their present revelation. And beloved, that's what's wrong with Pentecostal people today. They're so satisfied with their present revelation. And I'm going to tell you, God's got a new revelation for us. In the spiritual word, if we'll just humble ourselves and lay hold of it. And I'm telling you, you're going to have it. You're going to stand this day in time. Praise God. Now, but Jesus said, "I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire." Now then, let's look at a little stature of truth here that would fit over on this side right here. You just find the word just like it's just bubbling with little crosses of truth over and over. The first thing that he mentioned here was about outward murder. Thou shalt not kill, God said, and if you do, you're going to be in danger of the judgment. And if you read back there in Deuteronomy, I think it is about the 16th chapter, verse 18. You can read it when you get home. The Lord said that they were to have a council of men that were to sit in the gate of the city, and they were to judge when a person committed a murder. And if he was really guilty, then he was visited by death with the sword. And so he said, now you've heard it said, this is the beginning of the truth of murder here, that if you murder, if you kill, you're going to be in danger of dying yourself by the sword. And isn't that what the word said? If we kill by the sword, we'll die by the sword. Isn't that what the word says? That was literal outward murder. And that's all that the Pharisees knew. That's all they were
concerned about. They were not concerned with other realms of murder like that God sees murder. Did you know that? There's different ways of killing besides taking a sword and slicing a man to pieces. Now then, let's look at it. He said, if you are angry with your brother without a cause, then you're going to be guilty of what kind of murder? Heart murder. And beloved, a lot of times we get angry with our children if we're not careful without a cause. You can get mad with just your flesh. They're just irritating your flesh. It isn't they've done really something that justifies a good licking, but you can get mad just because it's irritating you. It's bothering you, you see. And not only that, but with others. And so he said, if you are guilty of heart murder, anger in your brother, in your heart against your brother. Beloved, if anger is allowed to have full sway and really come to full fruition, it'll kill. Did you know that? Anger will kill. And that's why the Bible says, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. Don't go to bed with anger in your soul. Don't go to bed with murder in your soul, because you might die while you're asleep.
Amen.
And so he said, if you're guilty of heart murder, you're going to be turned over to the judgment too. Is that what he's saying, huh? You're guilty. You're worthy of a death. And how many times Christians sin with heart anger, heart murder? And maybe only you and God know about it. Maybe you don't say anything. Maybe you hold your tongue. But that thing is burning and turning inside of you. God says you're guilty of the judgment. And now then, another thing. Notice there, he said, if you call your brother Reka. The next class of murder, I want you to see literal murder and heart murder. And the next kind of murder he talks about is tongue murder. Heard anybody with your tongue? Yes, brother, you're saying that life and death is in the power of the tongue. That's right. You have power just to slay somebody with your words, or you have power to bring life to them. You can tell them, well, how well they look, and I mean, be sincere. Don't be a hypocrite. But I mean, you can find something good to encourage them, and you can bring life, or you can bring death. And he said, if you call him a Reka, that you're in danger of the council. And what kind of death was visited by the council? The council was the Sanhedrin court, where they had 70 elders in that council. And you know the kind of death they ministered? Was stoning. I want you to notice something, how that God sees things. If we would go out here and we read in the paper, or we hear about a man and he picked up a little girl and he just cut her to pieces and he killed her. Oh, how our flesh, our self-righteous flesh will come up and we just feel like, they ought to just get that man and kill him just right now. But I want you to know that judgment, listen to me, by the sword, death by the sword, is not as long and as painful as death by stoning. And this is what the council would minister, death by stoning. It was always death in every instance, but it's more painful to have people stone you until you die. You die a slower death and you suffer more than if somebody just walk up and cut your head off. And so notice how that God looks at things, beloved. How different. Now this word Reka is the same word that is used in the Hebrew. I'm going to show you where that Moses used this word, and Moses sure got in a lot of trouble for using it. Let's go over to Numbers, the 20th chapter. And you'll see that incident there where that Moses used the same word equivalent in the Hebrew as this Reka. The children of Israel were always murmuring and complaining. But beloved, because somebody else does wrong, that does not justify you to do wrong, nor neither will you escape the judgment of God if you do wrong. Here was all these multitudes of Israel of murmuring and complaining as usual, and God was thoroughly disgusted with them. Let's read here. Let's begin in verse 7. And they've been murmuring there. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take the rod and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron and thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock. He had already smitten the rock once, and the Bible tells us that that rock was Christ.
Yes.
Moses smote Christ twice.
Yes.
Because he was mad at the people. Beloved, you better watch that spirit of getting mad at God because somebody else does something to you. And spiting God, you're just slapping him, and God won't stand for it. And so he said, you speak to the rock before their eyes. It was the type of Jesus. He was smitten once on Calvary. All we have to do is speak to him, and he'll give us water out of the rock then. Amen. And he said, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock. So thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. And he said unto them, hear now, ye rebels, ye rakers, you listen. Must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with the rod he smote the rock twice. And the water came out abundantly. That makes three times he smote the rock, really. It just now dawns on me. Twice at different times, but twice right here. He hit it twice right here, so it makes three times he hit it. And the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beast also. I want you to notice this. God will honor his servants in the eyes of the people a lot of times when they've made a mistake. Did you know that? And God doesn't leave the discipline of his servants to the people or the congregation. But you can be sure of one thing, that when his servants miss it, that God is going to lay the rod on them double, because they have double responsibility, because they've got double knowledge. Amen. It's their responsibility to have it. So what do we see here? What does this raker come from? This rebel, this spirit, what's he talking about? Proud wrath. Proud wrath. And I'm going to show you in the Bible another place about proud wrath. And so Moses was angry. And he said to the people here, you rakers, you rebels. And when he did that, he put himself in the same category of sinning as those people were in. And for that thing, it cost him his trip to Canaan's land. He never did get to cross over Canaan's land. Beloved, it's a serious thing as ministers. And I know sometimes you can get awful disgusted with people. You can work and work and pray and labor, and then all of a sudden, it seems like your labors are what do they amount to? That's how you feel. But beloved, we've got to keep on eating of the bread of self-control. That's it. You see what I mean? And two wrongs don't make a right. And it doesn't make it right for God's people, God's servants, to rise up with proud wrath any more than his people to rise up with it. Let's look over real quick in Proverbs, the 21st chapter, I believe, is the scripture that we want there. And we find the word there speaking about proud wrath. Proud wrath. Wrath that comes from being proud. In verse 23, whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from troubles.
Oh, yeah.
Proud and haughty scorner is his name, who dealeth in proud wrath. That's it, proud and haughty scorner. And that's when we look on somebody else and we call them a rebel, or we call them raker. We better be sure that we're not guilty of the same thing, huh? In our lives. And we better be sure it's not a case of calling a pot calling kettle black, huh? And so he says here that you're in danger of the council. So we see that he not only dealt with outward murder, and they were guilty of death by the sword. Also, heart murder is guilty of the same thing and worthy of the same thing. And tongue murder here is worthy of being brought before the council and worthy of being stoned. And then he gives another one that's even greater. Notice this is a case of relation with your brother. Whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, ye rebel, in a proud, scorning manner, shall be in danger of the council.
epistle, but whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire.
And so we see again another tongue murder that not only affects your brother, but affects just anyone in general. You know, and it has to do with scorn, when we call someone a fool. Remember over there when some children came out? Who was it? It was Elisha, wasn't it? That was going up and they called him old bald head. That's an Eastern expression of the same thing here. Old fool. God gave him power and he called the bears out. And the bears, it said, ran and tore those 40 children there. And some people look at that and they say, well, God, wasn't he unkind? He was unmerciful to give that kind of power unto his servant. Oh, no, he wasn't. He was teaching a lesson throughout all time how people are to respect the servants of God and the terrible offense of calling a servant of God a bald head or a fool. It wasn't that they was making fun of him because he didn't have any hair on his head. That wasn't it at all. It means an empty head, a fool. And so a lot of times, beloved, we have to be careful. Listen to me. Not only among our brothers and sisters of having that scorn in spirit, like you've got so much more sense than the next fella. Just remember one thing. If you've got more sense than the next fella, God requires more out of you than the next fella.
Amen.
To whom much is given, much is required. So he says here that if you call anyone a fool, that you are in danger of hell, or you are in danger of burning. And do you know that they literally did that? Some criminals were brought before the council, and they were actually cast out into the valley of Hinnom there, and was an open spectacle. And not only were they slain, but their bodies lay there burning and being eaten with worms, which that place became a picture and a type of hell, where it says that the fire never is quenched and the worm dies not. Now go with me real quick to Psalm 64. And that burning speaks of slow. That's the slowest of all. How many of you ever caught on fire in your life? Well, we have three of people who understand. I caught on fire. You know, the devil, he's always tried to kill me ever since I was a little child. Ever since I was a little child, he's tried to kill me because he knew that God had his hand upon me. And one time I caught on fire when I was a little girl, just about 7 or 8 years old, and we had the old-fashioned grate fires, you know, and I was just tall enough that I'd back up against the fire. My little old dress tail would just hang over the grate. And my parents were always warning me if I wasn't careful, I was going to catch on fire, and always jerking me away from the grate. And I guess I must have been like Sister Ethel by those days. I was always cold, and so I was getting close to the fire. And so one day I caught on fire, and I mean, I really was on fire. My hair was on fire. I was burnt all the way up my back. I still carry scars that will carry them to my grave, and had to lay on my stomach for a long, long time, several weeks there, that I couldn't even lay on my back because of how bad I was burnt. And that hurts bad when you're burnt, when you really, really are burnt. And I almost burned up this week. I was down there and had my robe on with outing and all, you know, on it. You know how fast outing will burn. And I reached over the stove and it just went up in flames. And I know it wasn't me because I don't have that much wind to blow out that big a flame all at one time. It just seemed like wind went down my arm and just blew that whole thing out. And I knew it had to be God because it was just destroyed me there, just like that. But just, I blew, but there was more than me blowing because it just like big wind blew down my arm and blew that fire out. And so the devil, he's mad this week, but that's all right. I'm glad. Praise God, because I'm not required to agree with him. He's one adversary. I'm not required to agree.
agree with, and so I'm just really glad about it. But it's wonderful. He's just mad because the Lord is opening up His Word in such a wonderful way. Let's look at this 64th Psalm real quick here before we go home. He says here, "Now hear my voice, O God, in prayer. Preserve my life from fear of the enemy. Hide me from the secret counsel of the wicked, from the insurrection of the workers of iniquity." There's four things that David cries out for. You'll find David crying out many times in the form of a cross. Hear my voice, O God, in my prayer. Preserve me. Number two, preserve my life from fear of the enemy. Hide me from the secret counsel of the wicked. And then hide me from the insurrection of the workers of iniquity, who whet their tongue like a sword and bend their bows to shoot their arrows, even bitter words, that they may shoot in secret at the perfect. Did you hear that? Suddenly do they shoot at him and fear not. All their tongues are like arrows. They shoot at God's servants and have no fear. They encourage themselves in an evil manner. They commune of laying snares privately. They say, "Who shall see them?" They search out iniquities. They accomplish a diligent search. Both the inward thought of every one of them and the heart is deep. But God shall shoot at them with an arrow. Suddenly shall they be wounded, so they shall make their own tongue to fall upon themselves. All that see them shall flee away. All men shall fear and shall declare the work of God, for they shall wisely consider of His doing. The righteous shall be glad in the Lord and shall trust in Him, and all the upright in heart shall glory. And so we see here that they wet their tongues like arrows. And so, beloved, it's a serious thing then to be guilty of tongue of murder, to wet your tongue against anybody. And what is what are we going to do? Eat the bread of the continence, or the self-control of Jesus. Jesus had perfect control of His tongue. You believe He did? And I don't know about you, but I'm still praying for God to work and to move in my temple and to cause me to grow in such a way, beloved, that I can come to the place to where Jesus can perfectly at all times control my tongue. The Word says He that's able to bridle his tongue is a perfect man. And if we're honest with ourselves and with God, there's times that we have to admit that it'd be better if we just kept still instead of speaking. We all have to admit that. And so what we need is the bread of His continence, the bread of His humility that will work this self-control. You know, the only way to control self is to humble self. Did you know that? The only way to control self is to humble self. And so how we need to eat then of the bread of the crucified Christ. So that's a tremendous little stature there. Don't take it lightly. Let the Spirit of God quicken it and work it within you. Well, I don't think that was a murder in that instance, brother. In the sense of murder, because they were doing what God commanded them to do, didn't they, huh? And God has given life, and God has... do we say that God is a murderer? Would you say God was a murderer if He would see fit to permit the enemy to take one of your little ones by pneumonia or something like that? You wouldn't say God was a murderer. Huh? He's the Maker. He gives, as Job said. You know, that's what the devil tried to get Job to do, to accuse God of being unjust, or in other words, being murdered. When the fire failed, you know, and he lost all of his children, and this thing happened, some other thing happened. And what did Job say? Job said, "The Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And so if they went out to battle, and they slew those people, why did God, let me ask you this question, why did God command the children of Israel to slay the Philistines and all of those other ites over there in the land of Canaan? Why did He command it, huh? Because the cup of their iniquity was full. And so it wasn't Israel doing it, but Israel was just a sword in the hand of God to go in there and slay those people in the land of Canaan because their iniquity was full and God was judging them for their iniquity. And so it wasn't a murder. It's when you have an intent, evil intent in your heart and anger and bitterness and destruction personally in your heart against someone else. Just like our boys that go out to battle, you can't say, now they may become murderers. I mean, they might let hatred and enmity come in their heart to where they really would, I mean, you know what I mean, just enjoy killing someone else and really have a hatred there in their heart. But if they're going for their government and the government is in war, well, I can't see that there's anything that they can do. It's not, they're not personally responsible, Brother Leroy. That's right. He said, the powers that be are ordained of God. And so just like God, when he got ready to chase Israel, when she backslid and her cup of iniquity was filling up, well, then he sent the country of Babylon over to be a sword against her. And then when Babylon started letting that spirit of hatred come in toward God's people and really begin to do it then on their own, then God turned around and judged Babylon for working against God's people there more than what God had planned for her to do. Any other questions?
If you're commissioning God to do something, that's not murder. Murder is spite that you do within your own self against someone else.
Pardon? Oh, sure. And look, there was Samuel. Remember, God sent Saul down and told him to utterly destroy the Amalekites?
Yeah.
And he didn't do it. He saved the king, Agag, there, and some of the best of everything, and then he lied about it. And so Samuel told him, said, bring that fella here. And Samuel slew him right there. Samuel fell upon him and slew him. It wasn't that Samuel hated that man and was murdering that man. Samuel was carrying out the orders of God to destroy. And so just like Peter there on the day of, or right after Pentecost, when Ananias and Sapphira came in and lied to the Holy Ghost. I believe that Peter had something to do with that. I believe he administered judgment there, and they carried him feet first out the door. They were slain right there. And you couldn't say that Peter was a murderer, could you? And so, just like we were studying in that other little statue back there, that the judge is Christ, and yet God has appointed unto his officers or his ministers to minister judgment. And just like the angels will gather out of his kingdom, the tares, and will burn them with unquenchable fire, the Bible says.
This is the end of sermon study number R2R18.